Man, I've been so blessed to be here all day today, and let's just finish this night off, and I truly believe this, you receive to the level that you expect to receive. I never believe that a move of God, or, you know, those your favorite moments you can think back in the favorite meetings you've had. Sure, the preacher was preaching probably a message for you, and God was moving, and you know, you felt, and he was probably anointed, he or she was probably very anointed when they were speaking. But I also realized there's a level of expectation in the listener to be able to receive exactly what the preacher's saying. I truly believe that if anybody is standing up here and preaching Jesus, saying truth that has to do with Jesus, like, we should be able to preach John 3:16 for the next 2 hours and all be able to receive something incredible, because we're hungry, because we're passionate, and because we want God to do something. So I don't know if I'm in the right church tonight, but does anybody in this room tonight on a Sunday night, where God flew me all the way from California to Sydney, is anybody ready to receive something special tonight? Tonight could be the time that you receive the word that you need to hear, the miracle that you've been praying for, the breakthrough that you've been interceding for. I don't know who's in this room that wants to receive something great, but if you want to receive something, can you just give God the next 5 seconds of praise in here? Can you just give God a crazy shout of praise? You may even want to stand up on your feet and stir something up in this room, because I truly believe as the faith arises, the miracles will begin to descend upon this church. Is anybody here ready? Are you ready to go? Come on, give God a praise, crazy praise. Yeah. Woo, Jesus. So good. You may have a seat. Only for now. Man, I'm fired up. That woke me up. Woo! I'm ready to go now. 4 hours. Let's do this. You know what's so funny is, just thinking about this morning, and if you weren't here this morning, again, Pastor Glenn is my dad, just a legend. I honor my family. I got a wife of 3.5 years and a baby that's 6 months old. If you didn't hear the story this morning, my wife texted me. She was flying with them on a 4-hour flight, and I was like, how'd he do? Because I'm really concerned, 6-month-old, he could be crying the whole flight. He slept half the flight, and the other half of the flight, he was up flirting with a 10-month-old girl. So my man knows how to get after those older ladies. So I'm okay with that. He's got game. So, just love my family, and I honor them, and I do it every service. So I just truly believe in honor. So I'm actually going to tell you the first scripture I'm going to start with. I just got something on my heart, and I'm looking, a lot of the young people, and even if you're young at heart, I truly believe there's one issue that has become so prevalent in our culture. It kind of deals with identity. We got a crisis that we don't know. You could look around, even in you call them high schools, over here, your schools and your universities, and you would look around and you have a lot of confused people. They don't know who they are. And we would say that they're just going from pleasure to pleasure. And you see people, we kind of chase after pleasure, and it's kind of an instant gratification, whatever it is that we're trying to find. If we do that, we think that we're going pleasure. People are actually not searching for pleasure. They're actually searching for purpose. Because in that pleasure, whatever that gives them, like if I get an A in this class, I'm going to get pleasure because that's going to make me feel like my life has to do with something. And I'm trying to tell you, it's not about that gratification that you feel or satisfaction. It's actually them searching for a lifelong purpose. What happens is we keep giving our lives over to instant feelings, instant moments of, I feel good for a moment. That's why we make some dumb decisions, because sometimes we want to feel like we have purpose when we don't have purpose. When God says, if you know who you are, you'll never lose your purpose. If you know that you were born in this world, and if you're in this room and you're breathing, inhale, exhale, then every person under the sound of my voice has a purpose. Whether you are close to the end of your life or you were born mere 10 years ago, you have a purpose to fulfill. And the moment you realize your God-given purpose, you will not care about the world-given purpose, because you don't want to be a part of that anymore. I need to be a part of God's kingdom. What does God have for me? I want you to ask yourself that question tonight, that what does God really have for me? Some of you will be like, God has nothing for me. And I want to challenge that thought tonight. And I'm going to start in John 4:23, and we read this scripture this morning. And I'm going to take it in a different context a little bit, and I'm actually going to go through a few scriptures. It's not a part two, but I thought this would be the best kind of follow-up to this morning. John 4:23 says this, but the time is coming, and it stops and says, indeed, it's here right now. When the worship, true worshipers will worship the Father, Spirit of Truth, Father is looking for those who are worshiping. We've talked a little bit about this morning. The key word is this, right now. We talked about this moment that we can't wait for the right moment, that every moment is the right moment. Right now. What if I told you weren't supposed to wait any longer to walk with God in boldness? But right now is the moment to walk with courage and boldness, knowing who you are. We'll go to John 5:25. We'll just fast forward it to one chapter. And it says this, and I assure you that the time is coming. And it's the same type of rhetoric. And it stops and it says, indeed, it's here now. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. Once again, the Bible is describing to us a time period. I don't want you to wait for tomorrow. I don't want you to concern yourself with yesterday. The time is right now. I think we need to shift our mindsets a little bit. You're like, you know, you just talk to those people like, hey, what are you doing in life? What's going on? I'm just waiting on God. Like, you've been waiting for 6 years. What are you waiting for? There's a moment where you are supposed to wait on God's timing, but you're never supposed to wait on God to become the right person. We're waiting to become God's right person. Like, let's just deal with the single issue in here. How many are single in here? Raise your hand. Look around. That's who you're working with. I'm the best place to meet him is in church. Right? So you got the whole single thing going on and everything like that, right? And you're like, you know what, God, I'm 22 and I'm ready to get married. And, you know, I'm ready to, you know, you just don't want to be that one person that God, like, you have the gift of celibacy. Like, you just don't want to be that person. Like, no, not me, God. I'm supposed to be married. I promise. Please don't do the whole rapture thing until after my wedding day. Now, if you don't admit that you have thought that, you are a liar. And so we get to this place where you're like, I'm just waiting on the right person. I truly understand that sentiment. Yes, you are waiting for the right person, but you're not just supposed to wait for the right person. You're supposed to become the right person while waiting. It's the same thing with God. I'm just waiting on God. God may be waiting on you to become somebody he can use on his behalf. I said it this morning. He doesn't need your perfection. He just needs your willingness. Are you willing to move now and become God's right person right now? No, I'm waiting for it. No. You work on yourself. Iron sharp. I need to sharpen myself. I need to walk with God daily. And I'm going to end on Esther 4:14. And then I'm going to break this down a little bit. I love Esther. And this is a Bible story you don't really talk about a lot. And I just did some study on Esther recently. And I just want to talk about her in this book of the Bible. It's incredible. I'll just read this. This is Mordecai actually talking to Esther. And I'll break that down, who that is and all this kind of stuff. This is just a really important moment in Esther. When Mordecai's telling Esther, hey, if you keep silent at this time, Esther 4:14, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. If you keep silent, somebody else will step up and do what you were called to do. If you don't walk in your calling, God has no choice but to allow somebody to raise up into the position that was meant for you. He says right there in the word of God, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. Man, I don't want God to pass me by because of my disobedience. But it says, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes tonight. For such a time as this. That now feeling. That now moment. God, would you just help us tonight. Hear what we want, what we need to hear. God, do what you want to do. And Father, I pray you just break out in this place like only you can. And we pray for the Sharks next week. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Woo, biggest amen all night. About the Sharkies. All right. I'm going to date myself a little bit. I remember when I was younger playing, you know, I've been talking to Wade and about playing 2K and everything like that. Back in, you know, my day, not that that's like, you know, incredibly long time ago, but I played Nintendo. Basic, flat out Mario Nintendo. Like back when it was like 16-bit graphics. Now you're moving humans on a screen. The graphics are so incredible. But back then you had to squint to even see anything clearly. And I'm playing Mario. So I'm enjoying. I'm loving, you know, like Donkey Kong. All the old school classic games. I'm playing the good stuff. I remember I was sitting in my room playing Nintendo. Much simpler day. You know, the controller only has an A and a B button. It's great, right? And so I remember just enjoying my door shut, and I'm just focused, and I'm in this game. I'm into Mario. And then all of a sudden, my dad walks in the middle of my game. It's something that parents have. They have this knack for coming in your room at the worst possible time. And I remember walking in, I'm thinking, Dad, seriously, what is your problem and what do you need? He walks in. He said, son, pause the game. And I was thinking, it's like, you paused your game. I didn't say that because if I said that, I wouldn't be standing in front of you. And I remember, I'm like, fine. So I paused. I'm like, Dad, what do you need right now? Like, out of all things, what do you need? Just being a punk kid. And he's like, son, I need you to take out the trash. I was like, really? He said, right now. For real, Dad, I'm in the middle of my game. You got to come all up in my space. Like, you know, he's the one that always would tell me. He's like, look, I brought you into this world. I can take you out of this world. That is my dad. So I don't dare talk back to him, but I'm also like slightly arguing with him. He's like bought me the game system. He bought me the TV I'm playing it on. He buys he's paying for the mortgage. That I don't know that because I'm like 10 years old, but he's like, I need you to take it out now. I don't really understand. I'm like, why? Why right now? I just need you to. I didn't know the explanation. I didn't understand the why behind it. But eventually, I took my bad attitude. I went and took the trash. I pulled it out to the street. Fine, whatever. And I'm all frustrated. It only took me 5 minutes to actually do it. And then I realized, man, it really wasn't that bad. Why did I have to put up a fit in the first place? I could have just done it without saying anything. Even I didn't need an explanation of why. There was an explanation behind it, which I didn't get till the next day, which was the trash guy's coming. And if we don't get the trash out by the time the trash guy gets here, our entire house is going to smell like trash and weird stuff. So we got to get rid of the trash in this moment and in this timing. But my dad didn't need to explain that to him. I just needed to trust that he had my best interest in mind and our house best interest in mind, the home, by asking me to do something. And I realized this actually correlates with our relationship with God. God will ask us to do something that doesn't make sense. He'll put a now on the end of it. And what we want is an explanation. But what God wants is obedience without hesitation. God's saying, I don't need to explain to you. Can I just tell you, God does not have to explain to you why he asks you to do something. If he tells you, young people, you need to stay single in this season. Stop praying why prayers. Stop looking for another girlfriend or another boyfriend, because maybe God wants you fulfilled in his relationship with you way before you'll ever be fulfilled in another person's relationship, because you must be complete in Christ way before you can have somebody else complete you. This is maybe what we don't understand, is we try to jump over God's timing. And if I just would have listened without being frustrated, it actually would have made life more peaceful. And it's funny that I was staring at a video game when he asked me to do something that my dad needed me to do, which is this. This is the illustration. How many times are we staring at something that gives us no purpose when God speaks and it doesn't make sense, but we want to keep staring at what doesn't make any sense for our life, but in the moment we think it's what's best for us? I thought it was the best thing, best case scenario, I need to beat Mario. My dad thought best case scenario, we need to get the trash out of the house. I didn't need to argue. I need to get my eyes off the very thing that was not giving me purpose anymore. How many times do we get stuck in a cycle and in a season in life where we're staring at something that gives you absolutely no purpose? You try to gain pleasures from it. You try to gain more satisfaction from it. But God's saying, take your eyes off of worldly things. Put them on the eternal and watch what he'll do in your life. If you're a young person in here, take your eyes off the temporary. Put them on the eternal and watch what God will start to do in your world. It wasn't until that I actually stopped looking for a wife that God presented my wife. It wasn't until I took my hands off of life was when God put his hands on my life. You know, Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel. It's very theologically correct. The longer you're driving, it's the longer God can't drive your life. So if you get into a wreck while you're driving, it's not God's fault. He's saying, look, take your hands off. Can I steer you? I want to give you purpose. I want to take your eyes off that. And now we're looking in a culture, though, that's pretty destroyed, right? Even in America, we were talking politics the other day. Like, it's just crazy in America right now. I'll just say it's crazy in the world right now. If you look everywhere. Instead of being down about it, I want to say, what a time to be alive. What a time for the church to have purpose. What a time for us to walk in the boldness of Jesus Christ. What a time to walk onto our universities and show people that God is real simply by us living out love and not being fake. What if you are the chosen person that God wants to use in this room? And the moment you take your eyes off of what was killing you, God's going to put your eyes onto something that's beautiful. Because you all have a gift in here. Every single one of you have an ability. You have a touch of God on you. Did you know you have an anointing? Did you know you have a purpose behind you? That you're not here by accident? You are more than a romantic night your parents had a long time ago. Sparkle in their eye. And then all of a sudden, you're not an accident. You didn't just roll up on the scene and God's like, oh my gosh, how did they even get here? I didn't even see him coming. Like, what in the world? You know, God knows everything. He knew you were going to be sitting in this church building tonight. And he knows what he wants you to do the moment you leave this place. That you may be in a season where you don't know what's on your life or what's in your life. But God wants you to trust him with your life so you can walk out and live an abundant life for Jesus. So you can have purpose. And not give you, because when you have purpose, you stop giving yourself away to the first thing that passes by. Because you know your value. You know what's on your life. And if you know it's special, you're not going to give it to anything that just comes by. What a time to be alive. And this was Esther. You know, we need to know a little bit about Esther. I'm going to set the background a little bit for Esther. Because a lot of us, we really don't understand. It's a book in the Bible. It's actually one of the books in the Bible that mentions God the least. And it's like one of those, even some theologians said, Esther should have never made it in the Bible. I guess I look at it differently. If it's in the Bible, then I need to read it. There must be something to it. If it made it in one of these 66 books and one of the 40 authors wrote it, I need to read it. And I just wanted, that's one of the books like I always pass by, not because it's a female, get over it, females. It's because I just never got around to it. I just didn't. Like, I just was focusing on like New Testament and like, you know, Old Testament, like Gideon and Elijah, like cool stuff. But then I'm like, you know what? I need a little Esther in my life. And then I read this book and I studied it, and it's now become one of the most incredible things that I've ever studied. And I just want to tell you maybe a little bit about her. She had no parents. I'm thankful that Esther didn't have a perfect life, because we're going to glean a lot from her life. She didn't have any parents growing up. They both were gone. They were both killed. And so now she's being raised with no parents, has no family life. And so Mordecai, who's her cousin, then became kind of the father-in-law kind of a thing. That's an awkward situation, but she's going to be raised by Mordecai. But not only that, she has no parents. They're sold into slavery, into the Persian Empire. She is a Jew, which means they believe in God. But they're sold into this kind of slavery situation where Persian Empire is not quite where you want to be if you're a Jew. It's not the best place. Whatever, who's the sharks like? Who's like their nemesis? Who's like the enemy? It's like going, it's like wearing shark jerseys at the other person's stadium. You know, like every, you walk in, you're like, oh, you're a Jew. Like, people judge you right off the bat just because of who you are. And it's not just that. It's a dangerous place. This is a place where Jews would actually die. So what would happen, and so I just to tell you, so this was King Xerxes. You may have seen a movie with King Xerxes. I mean, that's pretty cool stuff. If you history buff, you can look all this stuff up. I'm just going to try to fly through it. So King Xerxes had a wife. Then all of a sudden, his wife didn't show up to a dinner. King Xerxes was a little hothead, so he said, look, you don't want to show up to dinner? Get out of my kingdom. He actually got rid of his wife. I'm glad life is not like that anymore. But he moved on, and he's like, you know what? I need a new wife. Now you need to know about his second in command. The second in command was named Haman. Haman is a hater, as I would call him. Haman the hater always would walk around and try to find things to stir up. But here it is. King Xerxes needs a new wife. You ever seen the show The Bachelor? You ever heard of that show, right? It's Tim's favorite show. So this show, The Bachelor, you think ABC and you think like television. This is what a network came up with this show. No, 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 no. King Xerxes came up with The Bachelor. King Xerxes lined up 100 women. 100 women. All dressed to the nines, looking great. Women actually prepared for over a year for this bachelorette moment. And I am one of the women in there was 14-year-old Esther. I know that's kind of awkward to say 14 years old, but this is a different day and age. I don't encourage it. If you're 14, you are not called to get married. Please, God, no. Lines them up. No, I don't like you. Too tall. Not my style. No, too short and frumpy. No, let's move on. Like, no, you got a mustache. That's not going to work. Like, right? Like, just let's just go. No, you need to shave your legs. Like, right? He's just going through everybody. And all of a sudden, this 14-year-old Esther, he didn't know she was 14 years old. She comes along. King Xerxes stops in his track. He's like, I think that's it. I see something different on her. I don't know what it is, but there's something special about her. There's a different kind of favor on her. Every girl is beautiful, but she carries herself with more than physical beauty. There's something here, and it was God's favor. I'm here to tell you, you may not understand why God does things or how God does things, but in his time, he makes all things beautiful. That if you can walk through the fire, baby, you're going to come out gold, and you're going to walk into a world, and you're going to have favor that is unmerited. That is called grace. You have the grace of God on your life to stop people in the world in their tracks and say, what is on your life? Because that's special. That's incredible. King Xerxes is running this huge Persian empire and stops for a little 14-year-old Jewish girl. Not because she was well-spoken, but because God had touched her. What you could do if you understood that God has touched you. That you have the fingerprint of God on your heart. If you realize that, man, you would walk out of these doors with your head held high, knowing I don't need to fall for anything because I stand for the one king. That's all. And so he chooses Esther. Now, this is a difficult moment because she's got to hide that she's a Jew because that's a dangerous thing. It's not a very smart move to say, all right, King Xerxes, I'm a Jew. Like, that's just a death sentence waiting to happen. So she doesn't do that. Now, Haman is kind of just like the Haman the hater. So he's like, you know what? I'm going to make all the Jews, just because he's a hater, I'm going to make all the Jews bow to me. Why? Because I just want to. So he does it, and they all bow to him. I don't know. It was a few times. There was one person that did not bow every single time. Because this man believed in not bowing for anybody that wasn't God. He stood his ground, and it was Mordecai. Mordecai said, I'm not going to do it. So Haman gets so angry. He's like, look, Mordecai, you're either going to bow to me, or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give you one more shot. And he said, all right, everybody bow to me. He sends out the decree. Mordecai's like, I'm not doing that. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? Like, I'm not doing that. I'm standing my ground. All of a sudden, Haman's like, all right, not only am I going to sentence you to death, I sentence all the Jews to death. Now there is a mass hit on every God-believing Jew. Now this is the moment that we get to. All that to say, all that foundation to say. This is when Mordecai picks up his iPhone, says, yo, Esther, maybe you were brought to your royal position as queen for such a time as this. It was not an ideal time. It was not a pretty time. It was a time where other idols and other gods were being worshipped. It was a time where lust was rampant. It was a time where anything but God. It was a time where church was not cool. It was a time where the world was in need of light because it was filled with darkness. Sounds a little bit like our world. And here's Esther saying, maybe I just came to this position because I'm good. But Mordecai's like, no, maybe God put you in that position. Maybe God placed you in that family. And you said, why did God put me in this broken family? Why did he place me in the middle of my parents getting a divorce? I'm not saying that that's a good thing, but I am saying maybe God knew that you could be a light in a dark place. That if you started carrying the anointing of God that is on your life and let it manifest in your home, you could be the one that helps heal your household. Maybe you were brought to that family for such a time as this. Maybe you were brought to your workplace for such a time as this. Maybe you go to the school that you hate for such a time as this. Maybe, just maybe, God knows what he's doing. Maybe, just maybe, God knows where you're at and what's going on in your world. Now, this is the thing with Esther. Esther was not obeying the law. She wasn't going to the temple to worship. She wasn't admitting she was a Jew. She was hiding who she was. She was professing a faith she does not practice. She was a Jew, but she's not saying it or acting like it or following the laws of the land on those days. You know, she's one of those Christians that on Instagram, she's a Christian, but her lifestyle says she's distant. Her Facebook was more like a fake book, right? Her Snapchat story doesn't tell the whole story. If you slid into her DMs, then they, you know, that's direct messages for those older. So if you slid into the DMs, you would be like, oh, that's who she really is. Oh, I don't want to press any buttons tonight. Maybe. You know, she doesn't practice what she tweets, and this is... You know, those people that like wake up and, you know, post a scripture and you're like, that's the scripture of the day. Like you didn't even, anyway. Didn't even work for it. Like at least like read the chapter. Anyways. I've done it. So this is who she is. So wouldn't God scour the land? I'm going to find the righteous one. I'm going to find the mighty one. Wouldn't he do that? That's what we would figure, right? But God chose Esther. God chose imperfect Esther. God chose messed up Esther. God chose somebody that didn't have it all together. Somebody that was running down the wrong path. Because I believe in every single one of our lives, there's a "but God" moment. And I truly believe that God doesn't use you based off of your qualifications. He's going to use you if you're open to change and transformation. If you're willing to transform from who you were into who God needs you to be, watch what God will do. Which means this, every single person in here, your bloodline did not disqualify you. My parents are drug addicts, but you don't have to be. Because God's bloodline, Jesus Christ, is a lot stronger than the bloodline that you came from. He can break the back of the addiction in your life. You don't have to walk in what you've seen your entire life. How could I ever get up there and do what this pastor's doing? I would love to preach one day. I would love to sing one day. But that's just not my thing. I wasn't raised with those kind of morals. I wasn't raised with that kind of character. I'm here to tell you, neither was Esther. And if she had a chance to be used by God, you do too. I don't ever want you to disqualify yourself from what God wants to do. Because the only thing the devil can do, like I said earlier, is talk you out of who you're supposed to be. So don't let the devil talk you out of. If he says, look, you're ugly, that just means you're beautiful. If he says you have no value, that means you're valuable. If he says you have no worth, that just means you're full of worth. I'm here to tell you everything the devil tells you is a lie, and you need to put the devil back under your feet and say, devil, I am going to be used by God. I am going to do something great in my life. I am going to stand on the word of God. I am going to be a great mom one day. I am going to be a great dad one day. I am going to do what God has called me to do. And I want you to have that kind of faith. Because no matter what you've broke in your life, God can fix it. I remember when I was young, around the same time when I was playing the video game, like 10 years old, I would walk around my house searching for things to do. And so one day I was just super bored. It was a Saturday. And there was this cabinet door in our kitchen. And I would literally go sit on the cabinet door and swing back and forth. He'd be like, what is wrong with you? I still don't know why I did it to this day. But it was fun. When you're bored and creative, a lot of cool things can happen. So I'm swinging on a cabinet door in our kitchen. And I'm just swinging. I'm just having my, I'm minding my own business. I'm swinging on my cabinet door. I'm doing my life. I'm doing me. So my dad, all of a sudden, Bubble Buster just walks in and says, hey, son, get off the cabinet. And, you know, like, I'm just about to call a timeout. I'm like, I can't play Mario. I can't swing on a cabinet. Let's do this. We're about to rumble. Let's go. Once again, that's just things I thought, never said. And I'm swinging on this cabinet door. And I'm like, fine. So I get off. And so, I'm raised in a Christian home. So I was a good kid. So I listened and I obeyed and I walked out. And I waited till he left. He's gone. And I got back on. I ran over it. I got back on. It's like, yeah, see, I won this. I got this. So I'm swinging on this door again. And all of a sudden, this thing breaks. Cabinet door breaks. I hit the ground on my back. And I'm looking at the ceiling. And I'm thinking to myself, I am breathing my last breaths. Because when my dad comes and sees this situation here, I'm done. It's over with for me. And so I got up. I looked at it. The whole broken mess. And I ran to my room, shut the door behind me, got in the fetal position, and I cried. I didn't cry. I didn't cry for 10 minutes. I didn't cry for 40 minutes. I cried for 3 hours. I didn't even know you had that many tears in your eyes. But I cried for 3 hours simply based off of breaking something that I knew I wasn't supposed to be swinging on in the first place, and also thinking about what is my dad going to do to me. I'm just freaking out. But there was people over at our house and they were about to have dinner. And I'm not going out there. I'm staying in my room. I'm hiding, all this kind of stuff. I feel like I can't see them. All of a sudden I get a knock on my door. My dad comes in and he looks at me. He's like, son, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm crying. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Like, I go right into my speech. Like, I have this whole speech. I'm like, you told me not to swing on the cabinet, and I swung on the cabinet, and it broke, and I fell, and then I thought I was going to die, so I ran in, and I'm just crying now. And he said, he almost shrugged it off like it was nothing, like, oh, the cabinet? He said, son, I fixed that 2 hours ago. For real? He said, yeah, I fixed that a couple hours ago. Why don't you come out and continue to party with us and continue to have dinner with us? And what I realized is this. This is how God works. The moment that we break something, the moment we make a bad decision, the moment that we do what we weren't supposed to do and we said something we weren't supposed to say and we went to a place where we shouldn't have gone and we did something and we crossed the line, all of a sudden we run away from God. We don't run to God. We run away from God and we find ourselves soaking in our sin. What room do you sit in tonight? Do you sit in the room of regret? Do you sit in the room of depression? Are you crying in the room of insecurity? Are you crying in the room of addiction? Because God is wanting to bust into your room and he wants to say, son, daughter, I fixed that about a week ago. If you would just trust me with your life and just know that I can fix it. Because 2,000 years ago, there was a man that died on the cross whose blood can fix anything. That if his shed blood would come over your dirty life, you would see that God is greater than any sin that I could ever commit. You are called to be great. He can fix it. He can fix it, church. Tonight, young people, he can fix it. What have you done that you thought you couldn't be fixed? He can fix it. Your family, he can fix it. He's probably already fixed it and maybe not even realized it yet. Because in God's timing, you'll realize that he is at work and all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things work together. It's amazing. God is so mind-blowing that he can use a bad decision in your past as a moment and a lesson that changed your life forever and causes you to become the powerful person you're supposed to become, all because of a bad decision. God makes everything work together for the good. He can fix it. What is it? He'll fix it. And I'm even reading this in 1 Peter. It says this, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are the ones chosen by God. Chosen for the high calling, priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. This is who you are. You need to understand and start believing that if God spoke you into existence, you have a great future planned out, but you are supposed to live for God in the present. It's no longer time to wait. It's for such a time as this. My past does not dictate my future. My decisions do not dictate my destiny. I know who I am, and I'm called. I'm just going to tell you, just to encourage you, there are some people in the Bible that got it wrong too. Noah got drunk, but ends up building a boat that saves the world. Abraham was a liar, but became the father of many nations. Moses, a murderer, yet became the very man to lead a nation out of captivity. Gideon was fearful, but led an army of 300 to defeat 120,000. Samson was a strong man with stronger lust, but still brought the walls down on the enemy. David was a young boy with no family support, but became Goliath's worst nightmare. Job lost everything, but realized why he was born when he said, though they slay me, yet I will trust him. Elijah struggled with depression, but God used him to raise people from the dead and call down fire from heaven. Jonah disobeyed and became fish food, but God used him to bring an entire city to its knees. Peter denied Christ, but Jesus still looked him in the eyes one day and said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." I don't know where you've been and I don't know what you've been through, but God wants to look you in the eyes tonight and says, "Upon your life, I want to build something great. Upon your purpose is something incredible." You got to know, church, tonight is a moment you need to wake up to the call of God for such a time as this. Stop waiting. So now Esther, just to finish the story, and I'm done in the next few minutes. You can get the spiritual guy up here. And so this happens. Esther now is faced with an entire mass genocide. All of her people, but she's the one that made it all wrong, and God's now wanting to use her. So what does Esther do? Start like this hashtag, because that's what we do in this generation. We start hashtags. Hashtag save the Jews, right? Like, is that what she does? No. She actually plans a dinner. I want to get King Xerxes in the room. I'm going to get Haman in the room. I'm going to get everybody in the room. She brings everybody to a dinner. And she's like, got the dinner? I'm going to tell them that I'm also a Jew. And they can't do this to my people. Ooh, the boldness. I love it.